This morning I'm going to be kicking us off with an introduction message for Life on Purpose. It's a study on the book of Colossians. We have a curriculum that we're going to be going through over about 7 weeks. And I want to encourage you to pick up one of those books today. And they're $10. You can grab one of those. Follow along with us. You know, attend a service. Or better yet, join a small group. We have groups in the church that will be meeting each week to go through the book together. Our messages on Sunday for 7 weeks after this will be reflecting that as well. We'll be going through that book and the messages will correlate with it. It's a great opportunity for you to connect with other believers and grow in your relationship with Christ, but also with others. And so I want to encourage you to participate in one of those. There's a number of subjects we're going to be covering. I'm going to do an introduction this week on Life on Purpose. We're going to talk about Christ in you, and we'll look at some of those verses today that will correlate to that. Jesus wants to be a part of your thinking. He wants to be a part of your relationships, part of your peace and your family, your work. And he challenges us to make the most of every opportunity. You know, we want to do life on purpose. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, as we talked about recently. But God has called us with purpose and to aim for things, and he's got purpose in your life. And I will continue with that as a part of our message today. If you want to host a group in your home, please get your leader application in today. Today is the deadline for that. If you want to lead any other kind of small group that we do during our small group cycle, if you have an idea about something fun or something deep or something that is an interest to you, get an application in to lead a small group. We have sign-ups coming October 5th. It'll be our sign-up Sunday. We'll have a bunch of people out in the lobby with tables. They'll be talking about their groups. It's an opportunity for you to connect with them and learn what it is they're leading, and you can be able to sign up for that. One other announcement I have for you is we're going to have a pumpkin party, a pumpkin painting, and a Nerf battle. I had a kid ask me today and go, they said, oh, that's probably only for adults, right? Like, no, this is for families. And this is for everyone who wants to get involved. It's not a pumpkin battle and Nerf painting. Okay, let's make sure we're clear on this. It's pumpkin painting and Nerf battle, Sunday, October 12th at 11:30 in our youth room. If you're a family, I would encourage you to get involved with that. It's going to be a lot of fun. Appreciate that those that are putting that on. So, good stuff coming. There's a lot of other things coming. You're going to want to check out our website to keep up with the current events. Our Facebook is up and running again. I notice it doesn't get a lot of traffic, so maybe you've all ignored it. But I want to encourage you to maybe check out our social media applications as well, because there's good information about up and coming events there. All right, I want to talk to you. We've been talking about vision. I did 3 weeks where I just really kind of skimmed the surface of having vision for your life. I'm ringing up here, aren't I? Tell me the truth. Yes, I'm ringing. I don't know what we got to do. If we could do that, if we could fix that, that'd be great. I've been talking about vision, having vision for yourself personally, and vision that Jesus has for the church, and what it means for you and I to be a part of that, and that lends itself well to this idea of doing life on purpose. If we don't have any vision, we kind of go aimlessly. We just kind of wander, and we let life happen to us. Do you sometimes feel like life's just happening to you, and you don't really have a lot of input into it? It just runs you over. But God has called us to see things and chart our course towards them, both as individuals and as a collective group, as the church, as Jesus' congregation. If we have vision, that can stir our passion. And our passion will lead us to action. If you sit there and you fuel a vision inside of you, whether it's good or evil, if you fuel it, sooner or later, you're going to take action on it. And that can be, it's both a warning and it's counsel. Fuel yourself with good vision, because it will stir up your passion and it'll help you start to find purpose in life, purpose that Jesus has for you. Again, I just want to encourage you to get involved in this series and that we're basing on the book of Colossians. People are looking for purpose. Do you ever ask that question? What's my purpose in life? And I there's a lot of things to talk about when it comes to purpose. Sometimes we think it's just one thing. And if I find that purpose, that's it's going to be my whole life. And sometimes that's true in certain areas. Sometimes your purpose is for a season or even a moment. And what we need to be doing is paying attention to what Jesus is doing. You know, Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. I say what I hear my Father saying. There's a situation there where we need to be paying attention to what our Heavenly Father is doing and saying and going, I have something that I am called to do and be a part of right now. There's purpose for me to get involved with. We look at a lot of things when it comes to purpose. There's worldly purpose, like, hey, my purpose is to make a lot of money. How many of you like that purpose? But it turns out empty, doesn't it? John Maxwell talks about this. I mentioned it in recent messages, and I've heard him say it many times before. The wealthiest people in the world are not the happiest. So as we set our sights on purpose, my purpose is to make money. My purpose is to make myself happy. Maybe it's leisure. I want a leisurely life. I want power. My purpose is power. We have these worldly concepts, don't we, of what it means to have purpose. And we set our sights on these things. So if we can envision ourselves with great power. Didn't I say that real good? Great power. That's how somebody would say that, right? Are you with me this morning? All right. And we set our sights on that, and that becomes our vision. If the vision we put in front of ourselves is worldly, that becomes the vision we will pursue. If we put, oh, I just want to be in love. I just want to be in love. I just want to be married. And we just set our sights on that. And that's good. It's not wrong. It can become wrong. We have to be careful about what we set our sights on. Is it worldly things? Or I just want to be happy. My purpose in life is to find happiness. So we'll talk about some of those things. Remember that building your vision then will lead to the actions that you take. What vision are you building in your life? What are you looking at? What are you setting your sights on? Is it leading you in the purposes of Christ? Like I said, this study on life on purpose is based on the book of Colossians. And Colossians is, it's, you know, last week I talked about Ephesus, and I talked about Ephesus being an apostolic center. I talked about Ephesus being a place where the gospel rippled out from. And I talked about having vision for us as a church being a place where we gather people that are gifted and resources, and we grow in vision and relationship in such a way that we don't just have an insulated little nice fun group, but that we actually have an impact on the world outside of us. And Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and it did have a significant impact. And one of those impacts was Colossae, or Colossae, as some people like to say. It's a town. It's about 7 days, I think, walk from Ephesus. Anybody had to walk to another town 7 days down the road? I get impatient with my 20-minute drive into here from my house. I can't imagine what it meant. I'm going to go home. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Like, oh my goodness. But there's a character in the Bible named Epaphras. He served alongside Paul, and he went back there, and he started preaching the gospel, as so often it happened. And I even hear stories about this today. You know, someone gets saved, and there's a group that we relate to some extent, regions beyond. They have a leader named Steve, and Steve had a church in Dubai, and a guy got saved, and the guy went back home, and about a month later, he calls Steve, and he says, okay, I have a church. Now what? Like, this is just what you do. You preach the gospel. It just happens. You know, and it's just amazing what God does. Well, that's what's happening here in Ephesus, and that's where the Colossians come from. It's a letter that Paul has written to them, and he includes some information about Epaphras in there. But there is some themes in here that we need to acknowledge here in the beginning. Paul's talking about, ultimately, the supremacy of Christ. He's talking about how Christ is above all things. And that connects to our idea of life on purpose, because Christ is above all the purposes you could ever hope for. He's beyond any worldly vision or system. He's someone we set our sights on because he's supreme. He's over all things. So Paul's writing them about the supremacy of Christ, and the reason that he's doing it, the reason that he's explaining to them there's no one like Jesus, is because he's correcting two of the classic heresies that they're dealing with. One of them is mysticism. The church began to, what's a quick way to talk about mysticism, particularly Jewish mysticism? It's this idea maybe that Jesus isn't enough. The simple truths and realities of the gospel are not enough. You got to go deeper than that. There's some deeper truth. There's some deeper realities. And we kind of get into these superstitions and this mysticism that informed their beliefs and it was leading them astray. And Paul's dealing with some of that. There's no one like Christ. He is the ultimate message. He's the foundation of everything else. If you lay that foundation aside and pursue some other kind of vision or some other kind of purpose, then you're missing it. If Christ isn't the foundation of it, if he isn't the one you're pursuing, that's it. The other thing is legalism. I think most of us know what legalism is, but I'm just going to tell you what, in a few words, what I think it is. Legalism is this idea that I can follow all these moral codes really well in order to be good enough for God. Now, God is our example of moral. He's where we draw all of our understanding about what it means to be moral. But we also understand that we're very broken people, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But sometimes we get into this position where we think, okay, God saved me, now I need to earn it. Listen, I want you to do the right thing. I want you to be moral. I want you to do good deeds. I think we all should be working really, really hard. Because it's very important to work hard. But when you think that you're earning something with God, you've missed it. It's actually a heresy. Because it lessens the value of what Christ did on the cross. What you're saying is, what Jesus did for me on the cross isn't enough. But I'm telling you, it is enough. Because how often do we hear that message in the world? I mean, I think we saw it from our president. I'm just trying to get my way to heaven by doing these good deeds, right? There's a misunderstanding in our culture that you can earn it by doing good deeds. You can't. I want you to do good deeds, but don't get the cart before the horse here. Your relationship with Christ is a priority. So these are kind of the issues that Paul is dealing with when he's writing this letter to the Colossians. I want to read a key verse for today that I want to share with you. He is the image of the invisible God. He's speaking of Jesus. This is one of the most powerful scriptures that tell us of the deity of Christ, that he was not just a man or just a good man. He's God in flesh. He's part of that Trinitarian view in theology. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in all creation, telling us what? He's preeminent. He's before all things. He existed before you did. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Key phrase. If you don't walk away with anything else today, walk away with this. All things were created through him and for him. Let's start with you. You were created through him and for him. Starting to hear it, there's a purpose word there. For. I was created for him. That's why I was made. And that's the beginning of understanding this whole idea of life on purpose. I have to understand why I was made. I was made for him, and he is before all things. Is there anything before Christ? Is there anything higher than Christ? He's God. He's before all things. And in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. You mean this messed up world is held together because of Christ? Yes. Do I understand why or how? No. I have a lot of questions when I die. I'm keeping a list. Janny, if you bury me with anything, would you make sure my list is in there? So when I have a lot of questions. And you know what? We will spend all of eternity learning about God and never know it all. That's how deep he is. He's not finite. He has no end. Boom. Hard to imagine, but boy, you know what that does? You know what that verse does for me? It makes me secure. I am secure because he holds all things together. You mean in the chaos and the evil and all the things? He holds all things together. All things were made by him and for him. The Bible is very clear. His plans will not be foiled. His purposes will prevail, even though I don't understand. I don't understand. You can't understand. There's things we just don't know, and we stop and we go, Lord, I trust you. That's who he is. 6 in 10 Americans wonder how they can find more purpose and meaning at least once per month. 81% of people believe there is an ultimate purpose for our lives, for their lives. You have purpose, any purpose at all, whether it be temporary right now or something you understand, you're in life for it. It's such a big part of who you are and what God has called you to. There's an unsettledness in mankind as he searches for his purpose. But we look back at the book of Genesis and we see that God had intention and purpose for man, but man has rebelled against God. We're finding other purposes to take up our time and energy and talents and gifts. We find these other things, but we have to go back to the source, the one who made us. Would you hand me that device, please? Hey, no preacher has props like I do, right? Come on. Levi Lusco's got nothing on me. Thanks, Matt. Where is this message going? Now, very funny, I like you guys. My dad had these when I was a kid, and I never understood what they were. Why did it have this wiggly head? I would try and take nuts and bolts apart with them and stuff like that. I probably used it on my motorcycle. Come on, are you with me? Okay, don't say it out loud. Do you know what this is? No, I said don't say it out loud. Come on. This is a pipe wrench. Colonel Sanders with the pipe wrench in the mustard room. This is a pipe wrench. I'm glad some of you got that. This pipe wrench has a purpose, a very specific purpose. Now, what could it be? Since somebody gave it away already, you know what it's for. It's for pipes. What is this device, though? Is it a box end wrench? I mean, it kind of looks boxy. Is it? It does work as a hammer. I've used it as such. If you drop something and you got to pick it up and reach it, it could work. Could work for that. Is that its purpose? I mean, if this guy goes, I don't want to be a pipe wrench. I want to be a fork. I mean, my teenage son could probably use it as a fork and still eat, but. Not the rest. This would be hard to do. It's not for that, right? You have a purpose. Do you know what it is? You were designed. This was designed. By the way, these are directional. You can't go this way with it and pull something off. It grabs its teeth. That's what it does. You got to use it a certain way. And I forgot the piece of pipe, so I'm just going to give myself scars on my arm. That's what it's for. It's for turning pipes, and it's specifically designed. It's actually ingenious. Little things intrigue me sometimes. These intrigue me. It's amazing how they work. That's what it's for. What are you for? You don't know unless you talk to the engineer. Somebody handed me this one day and I didn't know what it was for. I got to find the guy that made it. His name is Rigid. I need to find him. I need to know what he made this for. The maker knows what the purpose is. They designed it intelligently and on purpose. Do you know who you are? Your purpose is in Christ. Why is it so hard sometimes to sense purpose or find out what it is? It's hard. We go through seasons of things, you know, when you're don't have, you know, those seasons where you're going into college and or into your younger years. Maybe you're like me and you're not going to college and you're moving on with your life into things. It's hard. Like, what's my purpose? I mean, the big, huge, wide open world. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to choose the wrong thing. I don't want to get the wrong degree. There's all this stress. What's my purpose? And God leads you through that, and you grow in that. And maybe you get married, and then your purpose changes. You have new assignments. You have things God's calling. Maybe you have children. And once you have children, you don't have any other purpose. Like, you don't have time for any other purpose. You know, but then you kind of, I'm joking, Jenny, it's okay. But then you get older and you're kind of where, maybe you're where we're at, and we're staring down the barrel of the empty nest. Got one kid in high school, and it's like, we're not there yet, but we see that our purpose is changing. It's hard. My purpose has been something so specific for so long, and now it's changing. Where do I go to understand? Who do I go to? It can be hard in life to find purpose. Maybe you're retired. If you're retired and you don't have purpose, please come talk to me. I have a lot of work for you to do. Sometimes people retire and they're busier than they were when they had jobs. What is your purpose? It's in Him. We're as busy and productive as ever and unhappy as ever. We're as busy and productive as ever. We're as technologically advanced as ever. We're as close to the Tower of Babel as ever. And yet unhappy. Are we doing well trying to find the purposes within ourselves? Or are we going to be better off if we shift our focus to outside of ourselves to find our purpose? Our society bombards us with the idea that the answers are within, and I want to argue that the answers are without. You aren't your source. You're like this pipe wrench talking to itself, trying to explain to itself what it is. It doesn't even know. It doesn't even have eyes. Can't see. You can't see all the things that God can see. You have to look outside of yourself. When we look inside ourselves for the answers, what we're saying is that we are God. The most anti-Christ thing that can happen is to declare that I am God. And when we think that the answers are within ourselves, we do need to look within to understand ourselves. There's a balance there, I think. I think it's been healthy, some of the things where we learn to grow to understand who we are. But we also have to then realize that the answer is not within. It's without. It's to go outside of ourselves and go, okay, God, I see that you made me kind of these ways. Help me find purpose in that. Help me figure out who I am. Help me develop vision on that. If only I could do, find, have, accomplish more, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have that sense of fulfillment. We are not God. We need to look out to Him. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where's your real life? Where is the real you? Where's the eternal you? Where's the whole and complete you? Not within. It's in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. In fact, it's so important. It's kind of a morbid thought, and I know I talk about it from time to time, but it's such an important thing to understand that you died. And what the implications of that understanding are. I know you're not literally dead. You're sitting here. But what does that really mean? Why is Paul using such dramatic terms to explain to us our state? The old us did die. And the old us still clings to us. And we drag it along behind us as we go through life. But I want to encourage you to let it go. It died. You died. Your citizenship isn't on the earth anymore. You look through the eyes of your Creator. You're part of a kingdom that's worldwide and eternal. That should be your primary perspective. And it should inform what you believe. You died. To me, this is relieving. If you're wrestling with it, I just want you to keep wrestling with it. I want to challenge you, keep thinking it through. But for me, this is a relief. Because the old me likes to make noise once in a while. And I just go, be quiet, you're dead. You're not me anymore. I died to that. I died to the worldly systems. I died to ungodly ways. I died to the spiritual forces of wickedness. My life is hidden with Christ in God. If I want to find it, that's where I'm going to find it. Eternal life, but the whole life as well. You were created by Him. Cover a couple of scriptures here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is not a lone ranger. This is not an isolate. This is not an individualistic kingdom. It's not an independent kingdom. It's a cooperative community and family kingdom where every one of us is a part of one another's lives. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. You're different than me. I'm different than you. You're different than your neighbor. You need to be. That's part of your purpose. Wrestle with what that is and how you fit into that picture. It is actually, what am I trying to get at here? My point is that your purpose is not just about you. It's about your spouse. It's about your family. It's about your church community. It's about your actual community. We are together in this, and we need to be a part of it with one another. I forgot to put this slide in there, but no, I'm just reading it. Sorry, Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden in Christ. You were created by Him. He knows. He's the engineer. He's the designer. And we live for Him. That's our purpose, is to live for Him. For Him. Any other thing that gets filtered through that and doesn't make the cut, we don't live for. We lay those things aside to prioritize Him and His kingdom. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. When people discover their God-given gifts and find a place to offer them to serve others, they come alive. I know how it is. Sometimes I don't want to go and participate in something I'm serving in. I want to sit at home in my pajamas and drink coffee. I could have got up this morning and went, I'm not going to church today. Those guys can figure it out on their own. I don't want to serve. I'm tired. I'm going to have my avocado toast with everything but the bagel spread on it. Probably some sliced hard-boiled egg with it. Anybody with me? I'm selfish. I want to serve people. We all feel those things, don't we? But when you do, I'm not as social as my wife. We'll be getting ready to go do something, and I'll be like, blah, blah, blah. That's what I do. Make noises like that. And she's like, you'll be glad you went. And I'm like, you know what? I hate that. But you're right. If I make myself go serve, I'm like, thank you, God, that I did that. I didn't want to do that. Everything in my flesh said, no, be selfish and lazy and stay home. But once I looked outside of myself, I found purpose. And I found the motivation. It's got to be outside of ourselves. You all have something to offer. So this is what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. I'm sorry, not immediately. These messages will begin October 12th, where we're going to keep talking about life on purpose, and our small groups will be going. But I want to encourage you, as I said, pick up a book and stuff. The next 2 weeks, our good friend Leon Dasrath will be here. Leon is our buddy from South Africa. And you can't say colored in the United States, but that is what he is referred to as in South Africa. It means that he's mixed race. He's got African, he's got white guy, he's got Indian in him. And this guy is so fun. He's an evangelist. He loves Jesus. He loves you guys. He's so excited to see you guys again. He's asked about some of you specifically. And man, he's going to be here to motivate and encourage and And we're going to have a lot of fun with Leon. Two Sundays in a row we get him. So this is unusual and new. So really looking forward to that. I also want to mention that on October 12th will be our first Sunday. We're going to extend the service times. We're going to add 10 minutes to the service to where we don't end at 11, because actually we never end at 11 anyway. We're going to extend the service times to 11:10. This is not so JR can preach longer. This is so we can make some more room, even though JR does preach longer. I don't know. We're working on it. But we want to make more room for prayer. We want to make possibly more room for response times and additional things we feel like God is calling us to do in the next season. So that's coming up October 12th. I want to shift gears a little bit here. This is a pipe wrench here. Would you take it? It's heavy. Be careful. And I want to shift subjects here for a minute. I've said some things here that possibly some of you will remember, but I know one of my purposes. I know that God called me to lead this church. Okay? I don't think, I know men appointed me, but I do believe that God appointed me. I know that purpose. And I take it very seriously. And so I just want to be real with you for a few minutes, if that's okay. Is that okay? Yeah. One of our values here is family. And I want to talk a little more family-ish. I want you to hear from me on some things. And the reason I'm setting the pulpit aside for the moment is because I take seriously my responsibility to teach the Word of God. I get 30 minutes, 35 minutes with you each Sunday, and I'm not going to waste it. I think that the most important and valuable thing that I can do is preach the Word. And so because of that, I don't speak a lot towards current events. I don't tell you who to vote for. I don't speak a lot on the issues, and that frustrates quite a number of you because I hear about it. And I want to explain some of that, maybe give you some of my own heart today. So, are you with me? Yes. I might go a little bit past today, but I think it's important to talk about. I need my notes because I'm going to lose track here. I'm your friend. I'm your leader. Well, those of you that choose to follow, I'm your leader. I've had a terribly tough week with grief, you know, with Charlie Kirk being killed and all of the events that have spun has just sort of been a tidal wave amongst the body of Christ. And I have a lot of opinions. I'm an opinionated person. Ask my family. I have very strong views on politics. I have strong views on a lot of things. But what I do is, just like with, I'm not saying you guys are children or anything like that, but when I raise my kids, I get to this point where I'm like, I hope that I've equipped you enough to make decisions yourself, and I'm not always going to agree with them. We train our children to handle freedom, how to make choices, how to critically think, how to read the Word of God and learn what it says and teaches. So my angle as a church leader is to teach the Word in order to equip you, like Paul said, to show you as workmen approved by God. But when things get really heated, as they are right now in our country, I just want to maybe give you some counsel and some thoughts from my own heart about this. I think it's stupid that I have to say this, but Charlie Kirk's assassination is horrifically evil. Murder is always evil. I don't care who the victim is. It is horrifying that someone would be robbed of their dad and husband because someone else decided they had the authority to do that. Okay, it's evil. And I'm not talking to the right and I'm not talking to the left. I'm talking to all of you with the things that I'm going to say. Because I notice whenever someone says something, they automatically filter it through their point of view, rather than trying to be curious or objective. My goal is to be objective as humanly possible. If I were just all by myself and I had no responsibility, I'd be full of opinions, and I am. But God has a bigger responsibility for me and you. A responsibility that's bigger than yourself. As far as I can tell, Charlie Kirk was a good man. I've looked at all the videos. I've seen the things he said that people are disparaging. I get it. Brian Acey told me one time, if you sit in front of people and talk long enough, sooner or later something stupid's going to come out. I've said stupid. And if some of you have been a fly on the wall at different points in my life, I've said real stupid. But it's not an accurate representation of who I am. It's not to make a political statement, I'm just saying. No one should have to pay with their life. No one. Jordan Peterson, like him or not, said this. If you study Nazi Germany or the Soviet Union under Stalin and you ask what the perpetrators were like, the answer is they're just like you. And if you don't know that, it just means you don't know anything about people, including yourself. Every one of you is capable of evil at every level. We say and do things that aren't us. When we're in the middle of this, we need to be careful we don't get sucked into this tit-for-tat that's going on in our society. Constant accusation back and forth. No curiosity, no grace. We're just lumping them in a category of them, whoever them is. Our friend Dan's finishing up a book right now called I Am Jonah, Loving Them in an Us and Them World. We're living in an us and them world. We need to be really, really careful what we allow ourselves to think and do right now. Thomas Sowell said this, it's usually futile to try and talk facts and analysis to people who are enjoying a sense of moral superiority in their ignorance. If you're enjoying a sense of moral superiority right now, you're ignorant. Is that okay? I'm going to hurt some of your feelings today, and I'm sorry. I'm your friend. But if we take up the narratives that are going on in our culture right now, we're doomed. If we polarize 100% one direction, take no grace or understanding for any other point of view, we're doomed. We have got to be very careful what we say and what we do right now. We can talk about this all day, and we can't. But I want to challenge you. If you're on the right, which usually in an evangelical church that's 90% of the crowd. If you're on the right, I want to challenge you. Every single thing you think and say, filter through Jesus. Is that Jesus? If Jesus were sitting you next to you right now, which he actually is that what he would counsel you to do or say? Is Jesus for all of the right-wing policies? I'm looking to the right on the right wing. Sorry, it's not an indication. If you need to take some of the ideals of the right and filter them through Jesus and see if they hold up. Maybe in your mind they do. I get it. We're never going to agree on everything. And if you're on the left, I want to encourage you. Does your ideals hold up to Jesus? Those hot-button issues for the left, do they hold up when looking with Jesus' glasses on? One of the issues is that we've gotten to a place where Jesus is sort of an ethereal idealism, but not reality. And so the world concepts are our reality. Those are what we're going to live by. But I'm telling you, that's a lie. Jesus is very real. His ideals are very real. His way of life is very real and attainable today. That should be, as Christ followers, your priority. In all conversations, in all Facebook posts, in the way that you vote. People have thought that I don't talk about politics because I'm afraid of politics. I've been accused of a lot of things. And I'm not saying that so you feel sorry for me. That's part of my job as a leader. I have to be able to take that. In fact, I got posts on Facebook this week about why someone wrote us and said, F you and your religious BS. someone in your community. Somebody wrote and said, why do you worship a pedophile rapist? Like, I don't have any idea what that means. The hate is very real. I feel it and get it. But I'm also in a position of speaking to both the mature and the immature. I want, if someone walked through the door today, full on trans, gay, addict, whatever, I want to be able to reach them and talk to them. I want to be able to step into right where they're at and help them take steps towards Jesus. Now, you all have your opinions about what that looks like. But to really be objective and try and reach somebody that's in the position that they're in, even if you disagree with it, that's what Jesus did. I'm not telling you you should tolerate everything. I'm not telling you that you should call things right that are wrong or good that is bad. But you have a priority. And it's to minister and make disciples, first and foremost. Okay, I need to get moving. Three things I want to say to you. Watch your anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you're angry that Charlie Kirk was killed, I don't blame you one bit. Anger is a natural response that we have when injustice occurs. We see something. If we see a man beating on a woman, everything in you should be angry because it's wrong. And so anger flares up. But men don't wield anger well. So we need to be careful when we get angry. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's not that there isn't a time to be angry. I'm angry. It's so unjust. Every time I see of some psycho that goes into a school and kills babies, I'm angry. It's sickening. Absolutely sickening that we've degraded to this place as a society. We should all be grieving and repenting. You know, when the Bible says, if my people are called by my name, will what? What's that? Humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will get really angry and post on Facebook and point their finger and tell everybody how wrong they are, people they have no relationship with and no accountability with, is that what he said? If my people who are called by my name will go ahead and arm themselves to the teeth so they can kill the invader, think about it. No, he said, if my people humble, pray, repent. You want to change this nation? Repent. Repent of your own wickedness. Pray for the nation. That's why we're doing it had nothing to do with Charlie Kirk, but it does now. Why are we doing Hope Rises on October 5th, where we're going to take 6 hours and pray? That's what's going to change things. And we as Christ followers, regardless of what time in history or what nation you were born in, that's what you were called to do. And it's hard. I know it. I'm angry. Be angry and do not sin. This is what I want to say. In your anger, do not sin. Do not get out of alignment with God. Stay in alignment with him in your anger. Submit your anger to him. Right or left. He who is slow to anger is better than a warrior. And he who controls his temper is greater than one who captures a city. I get people all the time, you're a pacifist. I don't know what I am. I've never had to make that decision. I never thought in my lifetime I'd have to answer that question, really. Not a pacifist, but I don't know where the line is. This is hard, you guys. This is a hard season and time. Nightmares are becoming realities. It's amazing. My second, guard your tongue. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. I think another version. Oh, no, that's the later verse. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I'm pondering how to answer. You don't have all the answers, neither do I. I know some people think they do. None of us do. Ponder how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil. Don't be caught doing this. Be careful. I'm not saying don't speak out. Charlie Kirk was he spoke out a lot. He defended the faith a lot, and I appreciate that part about him. As Christians, we're not to remain silent, but we're to keep our priorities straight. You don't win an argument by screaming and yelling and crawling up someone's nose. Be like Charlie Kirk in that you're a good debater. You can give an answer in season when it's time. Speaking rashly is like piercing sword, but a tongue of the wise brings healing. Are we bringing healing? Or are we fueling the dumpster fires on the right and left? There is so much hate on both sides going on right now. I haven't slept well this week. I'm so sickened by it. In the church, primarily, that I'm talking. So quickly we throw the tenets of Christ out the window to do our own thing. I tell you that the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. You are an ambassador of Christ. You represent him. When people see you, they see him. Are the things coming out of your mouth the things Jesus would say? That's not a far-off idealism. It's a reality. Jesus is in you. You have his mind. Are you grabbing that? Lastly, I want to say this. Guard your heart. Actually, at first I called this guard your ears. But really, that's the access to your heart. What are you listening to? Beware false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Wolves are easy to see. If I'm hiking through the woods and I run into wolves, I know what wolves are. But wolves wearing sheep's clothing, they aren't so easy to see. The whole idea here is that there are things, not just people, but ideas and thoughts and momentum even that comes into the church that's evil and seeks to destroy the church. Behold, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. We are among the wolves, and there are some wolves within. There are voices in the Christian community that are not looking out to the interest of Christ, but to the interest of their own purposes. When the people that are paid to talk on the radio and talk on TV are determining the direction of the church, something's wrong. Jesus didn't appoint them to lead the church. He appointed your pastors and your elders. And man, people are mad at us. We got people on the radio and people on TV saying, if your pastor isn't talking about this, you leave this church. I want you to stop and think about whether that's God's design. You okay? Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If we're not careful, even the division in the church will cause us to be devoured. Paul even talks about this. Be careful of your slander and backbiting of one another, or you soon will be devoured, eaten up by it. All these issues are real. I think you should vote and vote your conviction. If you want to run for office, run for office. You want to talk politics with me? I will talk politics with you. I love it. I listen to it all the time, and I stay up with the news. In fact, sometimes I have to shut it off because I get stressed. Maybe it would be a good idea. There will be waves from this. There are waves from this. Ripple effects going out because it's such a high-profile assassination. And so, of course, it's going to cause bigger ripples than maybe some of the other crimes that we hear about on a day-to-day basis. My challenge to you is to ride the right wave. Because there's going to be waves, and you can get on them in your surfboard and ride them. Which ones are you going to ride? Can we use this as a momentum to maybe find some opportunities for healthy dialogue with people that are suddenly questioning? Or are we just going to rattle our sabers and get in people's face like Jesus never did? What are we going to do right now, you guys? We all have opinions, and probably a lot of them are good and right. But Be really careful the wave you're climbing on. That it's not a wave of hate. That it's not a wave of vitriol and revenge. That it's not a wave of accusation. We have an accuser already, and he's loving the accusation. Certainly there is wrong in the world. Some of these things in the political spectrum are absolutely wrong. The Bible's really clear. There's right and wrong. But that doesn't mean that we just get in a camp and hunker down. We're actually on a mission. And it's going to be over soon. Whether Jesus comes or we all die. Because we don't have that long here. Can I challenge you, encourage you, implore you, seek wisdom? Anger resides in the laps of fools. A wise man avoids the extremes. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. If you want to argue with God, argue with God. And I'm confident that he will show us all in time. If we're just listening to his voice and following his lead, we're going to find our way through. Let's capitalize on the time to be an image of light and hope in a world that's broken by evil. The world's always been evil, you guys, and it will be evil till the end. We have to figure out how we're going to navigate in it. Can we pray? So many unsaid things and so many questions maybe I create for you. We're going to take the time and pray, and we're going to dismiss. I'm sorry for keeping you late. You're my friends, and I want you to hear where I'm at and how I will lead in this season. I'm going to do my best to reach everybody. I want to bring as many along as we can. I want everyone to grow in their discipleship of Christ. I don't care how far out to lunch they are on an issue. Jesus wants to reach people. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, Lord, our hearts ache. For a variety of reasons. Lots of different issues. Our hearts grieve for the families involved, Lord, and just the tragedies they're enduring. Our hearts grieve for a nation that is caught up in incredible vitriol. Lord, we grieve for the evil ideals that have come to fruition amongst us and that are actually leading us. But God, you said you would build your church. We can rest assured that you will. So Lord, we want to be malleable materials in your hands. As you build us, as you lead us in a broken world and broken society, Lord, I pray that you would find us to be those that you can direct, those that you can call on and we can say, here I am, send me. I'll go into that situation. I'll go into that relationship. I'll go into that place. I'll represent you. I'll say what you would say. I'll lay aside my own things sometimes to be compassionate as you are. I'm not capable of being as compassionate, as gracious as Jesus. You see the end from the beginning. I don't. But Lord, may you find us to be a people that will submit to you and do as you are asking. And Lord, I pray in this horrifying moment that you would somehow be glorified. Lord, whether it be the testimony of Charlie or the college students that have been affected by his ministry or all of us or the nation as a whole just recognizing what a terrible spot we're in, whatever wave you create, we want to ride your wave, the wave of what Jesus is doing. Not the wave of the right or the left. Not the wave of our Congress or our president or our local government, whatever. Lord, we know that you're in all those things some mysterious way. We want to be in alignment with them. But Lord, we want to ride your wave. Your heart is to reach the people and that the people will repent. People will come to you. People will become a part of your family. So Lord, I pray you bless my friends here today. Lord, that if I've said anything stupid, Lord, that it would just fall dead. But Lord, if there be any wisdom in these words, Lord, I pray that they would rest in our hearts and help us make wise decisions moving forward. Not to bury our heads in the sand, but to take action in godly ways. Lord, we pray for our nation that's so broken, so angry, and so violent, ranking among some of the highest, most violent places in the world. Such a strange thing. Lord, I pray that your enemy's strategy would be cut off, that you would make him a footstool, that you would breathe life and good things into this nation of people, along with all the body of Christ worldwide that looks upon what's happening here with great sadness and anticipation of what you'll do. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. If you would like to... If you'd like to receive prayer afterwards, we'll have a team over here that will.
Would you all stand with me as I want to pray over JR? Mm-hmm. This has been a difficult time for him as he's wrestled with this and sought wisdom from Scripture and from God. And so please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, you are greater than all that has gone on and will go on. You are the victor, and because we are your children, we are also victorious. There is evil in this world, but the kingdom is here to spread light and bring wisdom and bring the love of God here. And that is our role as ambassadors. I pray for JR as the one who is up here with the words from you on his heart to share, because he wants to be a good leader under you, God. And I know this has been a tough week. I know that there's been a lot of wrestling going on and different discussions, Lord. And I pray that you give him the peace and wisdom that he needs and the fire to continue being your man and your leader and part of your kingdom. And let us all remember, we are kingdom citizens. Our citizenship is not here in the United States. It is heavenly bound, and that is rooted in love.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Scott.
Now you can do your announcement.
Okay, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Appreciate you guys. If you need to receive prayer for anything at all today, you can come over here and receive prayer for anything. I encourage you to do that. Otherwise, have a great rest of your day.